This morning, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we continue our series titled Authentic. We'll be covering verses 18 through 29, and I've split it up actually into two sections. The title is True or False, Time Will Tell, and I'll explain to you at the end of the message why it was that I had to split these two apart. I mean, we'd be here for a while if I put them together, but this is part one. Okay, so as you do that, let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle John that, Lord, you inspired to write these words. Lord, as we are warned this morning of false teachers, Lord, of Antichrist and the Antichrist, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And Lord, gives us that insight, Lord, that is very necessary to know the false from the true. And so, Lord, thank you for this morning. We ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, you know, as I look around, you know, we live in a time in which so much is just superficial, kind of just on the surface, right? It's everyone's into doing what just seems to be right in their own eyes, right? I've had many conversations with people that say it's okay to believe what you believe in as long as you are sincere about your faith, right? Whatever you believe in, whatever religion you have, it's okay. Just be sincere about it. I mean, can you imagine a doctor or a nurse or a student or a pilot using these excuses, you know, being sincere about what they do, or justifications, right? Can you imagine a doctor saying to the patient that he sincerely thought that the cough medicine would take care of that pain in the lower back, you know? Or how about the nurse that was sincere about the medicine that she gave to a patient that got violently sick and almost died? Or how about the student that said that he sincerely answered all the questions that the teacher had given him on the test? Even though they were all wrong, he was sincere about his answers, right? Sincerely wrong. The pilot. How about the pilot that was flying from Dallas to LA, and he sincerely thought that this course would at some time really soon land them in New York, right? No matter what the case is, right? No matter the sincerity, the trajectory is still taking him where? To L.A., right? He's sincerely wrong. Well, this morning, John writes to us, warning us of people who are considered to be among God's people. In churches, could be sitting right next to you. Who is it? Right? No, hopefully none here. But we're warned. But it is that you're sitting in churches, and they're God's people, but they're not true Christians. Sincere, but wrong. John points out certain characteristics that will reveal their true identities. And he exhorts us for us to not only be aware of those characteristics of people who deny Jesus Christ is God, but also for us to abide in Jesus Christ ourselves. Now, we need to understand that it's not enough to be certain and sincere about the path that one is to follow. In other words, the light, right, that illuminates our path. You know, John spoke about this earlier in chapter 2, talked about the light, right? But here's the other part of that we need to understand, is that the path that one is walking is one that is based on the truth, and that is Scripture, God's truth, not any other truth that someone has made up, but it's actually based on Scripture and Scripture alone, because the wrong course is still the wrong course, no matter how it's lit up, right? Now, John begins by warning us that we're living in the last days, and this is meaning a kind of time and not necessarily a duration of time, okay? And what I mean by that is that the last days, from the day Christ came and walked this earth, we've been living. And his imminent return, his return is imminent, and we are to live our lives in that manner. So we're living in the last days, And John not only mentions the Antichrist, which will be the world leader, energized by Satan. He'll take the place of Christ, and he'll lead countless, just numbers of people into death and just absolute destruction within the world. But he does mention the Antichrist, but he also mentions the plural many Antichrists. And this is what tells us that it's the last hour. John tells us here, by this we know that it's the last hour. It's the last days. There's many Antichrists. So, as Christians, as I mentioned, we've been living in the last days now for many years, right? When Christ will return, we don't know, but we know for certain that he will. But we should be aware of the characteristics of these last days. You know, we see around us the floods and the typhoons and the hurricanes and the earthquakes that are happening. They're closer together. The birth pangs are there, and they're just getting closer and closer, and destruction, devastation. Just so much is happening. So we see it all around us, right? The characteristics of the last days are in front of us. And this is why it's important for us to not only know what we believe, but why it is that we believe what we believe is true. I mean, what is the standard? You know, what do you believe and why do you believe that? It's so important. Sometimes, again, going back to the superficial illustration, you know, that we see so much in our society, you know, there's no depth, there's no conviction with anything that we do. We can be swayed to and fro by any doctrine that's placed in front of us. But what you believe, do you know why you believe that? And we need to know. For almost 2,000 years of Christianity, there's been those that have offered a counterfeit faith as a substitute for the real. Ever since from the beginning, right? In verse 18, John reminds us that the Antichrist is coming. In fact, let's read. Verse 18, he says, "Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." You know, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, the definition of the Antichrist is, quote, "a false prophet and evil being who will set himself up against against Christ and the people of God in the last days before the second coming." The term refers to one who stands in opposition to all that Jesus Christ represents. You know, a lot of people, they see the prefix anti, right? And so they refer that portion of it to the word meaning against Christ. And I would agree absolutely that this may be ultimately true. But perhaps we see here that the real idea, as we look at this section here, the word represents a substitute, right? The Antichrist is one who offers himself as a substitute for Christ. And I don't know if you've noted this before, but if you want to make a little note, in the book of John here, 1 John is the only, or actually his letters, is the only place where you will see Antichrist used. There's other biblical writers that use different terms to describe this diabolical person. Satan, Daniel, or the Antichrist. Daniel refers to the prince who is to come in Daniel 9:27. Paul calls him the man of sin or the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And John calls him the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. However, if we look at these verses, John's real concern in this passage is not necessarily just for the Antichrist, because he doesn't hone in on the Antichrist. And he's yet to come, right? But actually to the existence of the many Antichrists that were then present in the world. And beware, they are here now in force. The many Antichrists is referred to the Gnostic teachers that were beginning to undermine biblical Christianity near the end of the first century. So right from the get-go, first century, there were false teachers trying to deny the faith and deceive the faithful, right from the beginning. And we see that in Scripture. Many are being deceived by the false teachers that abound today. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue this message. But there's much that's happening today. Christianity is under attack like never before. Because I believe that Satan knows that his days are numbered. And he's just pulling out all the stops. And he's going at marriages. He's going at our teens, at our youth. He's going at Christians and their very faith. And causing them to doubt if what they believe is truly what is true. What is Scripture. What they've hoped in all this time. Now, the term Antichrist can also be understood to be not only a world leader, not just false teachers, but a spirit in the world that opposes and denies the very work of Jesus Christ. And I said earlier that the Antichrist will be energized by Satan. Well, guess what? The Antichrist, all those who are false teachers and false prophets, those are also energized by the devil himself, an evil spirit that inspires those opposed to Christ, false teachers, false prophets. And what's important to understand, and what John was conveying here, was that the real battlefield that the Antichrist is struggling for is where? It's in between the ears. It's the mind. That's the battlefield that he's going after. He wants to conquer our minds. The spirit of Antichrist is struggling with the spirit of God for the possession of human minds. And the question is, do you ever feel like your mind is a battlefield? I know I have. It's like, what is going on here? I know what the truth is, but it's like I'm battling with the flesh. I'm battling. It's like, what is going on up here? You know, and so I know I do. I feel like sometimes my mind is just a battlefield. And, well, much like what went on yesterday, right? Only not with paintballs. You know, forget for a moment that the struggle you have within your mind is just that. But just think with me, follow me here in regards to maybe some professional marketing gurus. You know, they're out there. They can take an idea and infiltrate it into people's minds until, unknown to themselves even, they're indoctrinated with it. I mean, it's amazing how skillful they are with what they have. How? Well, there's books, newspapers, TVs, ads, billboards, radios, radio, movies, and so many other ways that we can be impacted. You know, if you, even knowing the truth, expose yourself to what's false over and over and over and over willingly, guess what? At some point, you may start to believe that what once you knew to be false is maybe true. Now, so be careful. Be careful. Your mind is a battlefield. What do you expose yourself to? It's very important that you guard your minds and your hearts. So we know this to be true, and John saw the mind as a field that Antichrist wants to occupy. Then, and of course, he does so now. He didn't think in terms of a single demonic figure, but rather in terms of a force of evil that was deliberately seeking to take over, of course, people's minds. And really, what's more dangerous than that? You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, right? So is he, right? It has to sink into the heart. But as a man thinks, remember we talked last week about how difficult it is once someone has established something in their heart, it is to remove. And so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what do you expose yourself to? So does it really make any difference what you believe? Of course, right? Yeah. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, we're living in the last days, in the last hour, in the last days in which we see so much going on. And the spirit of the Antichrist is working overtime to deceive, to distract, and to destroy. And it's vitally important that you know and believe the truth and be able to detect lies when they come your way. So, how can we recognize the real and the false? And Jesus gives us some practical characteristics of counterfeit Christianity, as well as several characteristics of true Christianity, which spiritually we have the advantage because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? Now, part two, which is the characteristics of true Christianity, we'll look at more in depth next week. But this week, we're going to take a look at the characteristics of counterfeit Christianity. So, we know that there's at least three characteristics that we see in the scripture in front of us of counterfeit Christianity. First of all, they have departed. These antichrists have departed from the fellowship. In verse 19, we read, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So verse 19. You know, unfortunately, counterfeit Christianity, you know, it doesn't come from without the church. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And that's where we battle with it. Charles T. Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witness, came from Presbyterian, Congregational, and a Seventh-day Adventist background. No wonder he was confused, you know. Moon, Unification Church, you can look that up, began with a Presbyterian church and was excommunicated in 1948. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, was disillusioned with all churches, so he founded his own. The leader of the Heaven's Gate cult, you remember that? Was a former Presbyterian. You know, in contrast, here's the contrast. One of the characteristics of a true Christian is one that desires to be with people of God, true people of God. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." You know, when people share the same divine nature, when they share the same indwelling Holy Spirit, naturally fellowship is something that is desired. You know, we want koinonia. We want communion with each other. We want to experience our central relationship, which is Jesus Christ, with each other in fellowship and communion. And so that's natural for us. But what came to mind for me is that those that leave the church and the faith altogether is that of the parable of the sower and the seed found in Matthew 13. And I'm not going to go into Matthew 13 and go through all the details of it, but Jesus did make it perfectly clear that it's only those that produce fruit that are truly born again. And so the question we want to ask ourselves always is, what kind of fruit am I producing in my life? Am I any different today than I was, you know, last week or the last month, last year, yesterday even? Am I allowing God to sanctify me, to change my life from the inside out? Am I drawing near to Him? Am I producing fruit, as explained in Galatians? You know, John warns us, and, you know, we need to understand that those that are opposed to Jesus Christ being God are false brethren and false teachers. So it's like, okay, let's say, for instance, the Jehovah's Witness. Do you know who they believe Jesus Christ to be? Is he Michael the Archangel? And the answer is no. They deny his deity. And any false religion will deny Jesus Christ's deity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. All true Christians need to have in common several beliefs, and I'm going to go through these. Number one, they believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, they confess that men are sinners and that the only way one can be saved is through faith in Christ. Number three, they believe that Christ died as man's substitute on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. Number four, they believe that the Holy Spirit indwells all true believers. And five, one day in the future, any time now, Jesus will come again. And really, if you take a look at false religions, you'll quickly realize that out of these leaders, they started out in the local church, just like I was telling you earlier. But what happened was something radical, something that they were never of us, you know, those who departed. They went out from us because they were really never one with the fellowship in the first place. And that, that unfortunately, again, that should be sobering to each and every one of us. And for me, I am encouraged, actually, because as I see this fellowship, I see many brothers and sisters who love to fellowship together, have communion, and we eat a lot, right? So, the first one is that they depart from the faith. Secondly, they have denied the faith. Look with me at verse 21. It says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, I don't know if you've had many conversations in regards to your faith with people, but I find that it's easier for people to talk about God than it is for people to talk about Jesus. As soon as you bring up the word Jesus, it's like you threw holy water on them, you know? Isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. You can talk about God all you want, but the minute you bring up the powerful name of Jesus Christ, it's like, oh man, you had to go there. You know, we were doing fine until you mentioned the word Jesus. You know, I heard a story about Dr. Tony Evans that he was telling about being invited to lead a prayer at the Dallas City Council. However, he was told that he couldn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So he said emphatically, quote, I don't pray non-Jesus prayers, close quote. I've personally been invited to pray at city council meetings, at different sporting events, you know, for major teams. Maybe you know them. They're the Angels of High Grove. But I've been invited to pray at different events, and I can tell you that I don't ever ask, and it has never been mentioned to me whether I can or cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's an area where I won't compromise. You know, if you ask me to pray, you know that I'm doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I've never been asked. I have always prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank God here within this community and within the community of Grand Terrace, we don't have anyone who has asked anything otherwise, which is good. But I'm sure you've read stories. I'm sure you've seen these stories on TV with the news that more and more people are told that they cannot mention the name of Jesus Christ, maybe in a graduation. Right, high school graduation or college graduation, in maybe a sports event, you can't mention the name of Jesus Christ. And there's so many situations that are happening more and more in similar fashion. You know, one of the chief characteristics of a cult is the denial or the depreciation of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage here reveals that to deny Jesus is to deny the Father also. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, right? Some groups, such as the Gnostics, the Christian Scientists, the New Agers, Unity, etc., so many different groups, deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus only seemed to be real. I don't know. I mean, you look at historical evidence, you know, forget, I mean, even outside of the Bible, there's so much historical evidence that tells us that Jesus Christ walked this earth. I mean, that could go on. That's a whole apologetics debate that will be won over and over by the Christians. Other groups, such as the Jehovah's Witness, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. I had mentioned that earlier. In reality, all counterfeit Christianity denies the incarnation. So watch for that. You ask a question, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus was a great man. Who is he? Is he God? Well, no, he taught very well. He was a moral man. Is he God? Oh, you know, he was a messenger. But was he God? Ask that question, and in the end, you get your answer. The answer is going to be no. I've had many people come to my door. And in fact, just about a year ago, I remember this one situation where I had this older gentleman and a young man, probably, I would say, 15 or so. I mean, he was very young. And so he was behind the older gentleman that came to the door, and he started talking to me. And I started, instead of talking to the guy that was in front of me, I started talking to the kid behind him. And I said, you need to study scripture for yourself. Jesus Christ is God, and you need to look that up. And quickly, the guy in front said, wait a minute. I'm talking to you. I said, but I'm talking to him. See, he was being indoctrinated, right? And so he's a fresh mind that they're trying to just believe what they believe. And so I wanted to talk to the kid behind him. But he didn't like that very much. Recent years, well, we've witnessed an increase, right, in the attacks on the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, we can see that in history. For example, are you familiar with the Jesus Seminar? Some of you probably are. It's comprised of some pseudo-scholars. You know, they're not scholars. The Jesus Seminar denies that Jesus was the Son of God, his virgin birth, his miracles, his substitutionary atonement, and his bodily resurrection. I don't know, reading this book, how you can come up with that. I have no idea. But according to the Bible, of course, these peoples are not Christians. Yet, many TV documentaries on Scripture constantly refer to members of the Jesus Seminar as scholars. And very little do these TV documentaries refer to actual biblical scholars. You know, modern Gnosticism, as presented by the Da Vinci Code, right? That was what, in 2002? Is that when the Da Vinci Code came out? Something like that? That also rejects Christ. And note what John says here about the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 22, John identifies this person as the liar and the Antichrist. John Stott writes of the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ, quote, "We must pronounce him the liar par excellence. Indeed, you can tell that this is the arch lie, because he who perpetrates it is none other than the Antichrist, not the personal Antichrist who's still to come, but a living embodiment of the spirit of Antichrist," close quote. So verse 22, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So John declares in the beginning of verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. We had mentioned that earlier. So we know that Antichrist will depart from the faith. They will deny the faith, right? Depart from the fellowship and deny the faith. And thirdly, they deceive the faithful. So they make every attempt to deceive you and I. Look at verse 26. It says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." If you don't have that circled or underlined in your Bible, don't be afraid to do so. It's okay. or maybe not in your Bible, right? But do some kind of marking there, because this is key, right? This is why John wrote, is to make sure that we were aware concerning those people who try and deceive us. You know, and the purpose of the section is just for that, to warn us regarding those people. They're deceptive. They have the appearance of true Christianity, but in reality, they deny the fundamentals of the faith. And I find it interesting that these anti-Christian groups, they rarely try and lead the lost to their faith. They rarely do. Well, really, they can't, right? But they try and lead them to their faith. What they do is they spend most of their time trying to convert professing Christians or church members to their own doctrines. And they're inclined to seduce the faithful. And I was given the picture of a lamb. If you can imagine a lamb kind of straying away from the herd and being off all by themselves, not being in the pack, the shepherd's not there, and a wolf in sheep's clothing coming up. You know, that sheep should have smelled something coming, right? Wolf doesn't smell the same. Wow, what is that sticking out from under, you know, the wool? Well, those are weird feet. You know, oh, that snout. There's something different about you. But sometimes it's the sheep that wander off that really aren't part of the pack, that you're like, wow, you know, I'm hurt. I'm off alone by myself. I'm not going to go back to the herd. Well, at least not now. And they get to a point, though, to where they're starving. They're out there. And they ask the wolf for directions. The wolf takes them off into the thick of the forest. And there, he does what a wolf does. He'll kill and eat the lamb, right? And this is just the nature of the wolf. That's what he does. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says, talking about these last times, right, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It's dangerous being on the fringe. It's dangerous being outside of the herd. You don't want to be there. You want to be inside with the pack in hearing the word of God, in hearing the truth. And if you don't understand it, get busy to understanding the word of God, because it brings life. These are all false teachers that will seduce you from the faith that you profess to hold on. These false prophets, these false teachers. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies, according to John 8:44. And let me tell you that we shouldn't believe, listen to this, we shouldn't believe a person that tells us just because he says that he claims to believe the Bible. Okay? Be a Berean. The Bereans, they checked on everything, right? Oh, is what Greg Laurie just preached true? Don't go home and just think because he's Greg Laurie that everything that he has just spoken is right on. You need to check the word of God against what he said. And I tell you that every time I speak here, you need to make sure that you're maybe jotting down some notes and making sure that what I say is in line with the word of God. Every time. You know, going back to the people that come up to the door, you know, because I've seen them, you know what they do is they come with Bible in hand or a Bible in hand, right? Yet Scripture is twisted and added and downplayed to mean things that they want the Word of God to mean. So be careful, know the truth. Now, know this, Satan is not the opposite of God or Jesus Christ. He's an imitator. He's a counterfeit. Right? Satan has counterfeit ministers that preach a counterfeit gospel, that produce counterfeit Christians that depend on counterfeit righteousness. And it's amazing how minute yet grand the differences are between true and false Christianity. You need to know those little differences. Those little differences. A little twisting here, a little snipping there, a little tucking, right? A little adding there. And voila, a whole new false emerges. Now, in the parable of the tares, here's an example here. Matthew 13, 24 through 30, it gives us a picture of Jesus and Satan as sowers. Jesus has a true seed, the children of God, and Satan sows the children of the wicked one, right? Now, wherever true seed is sown, the counterfeit is planted as well. Just know that that's going to happen, right? Sometimes they look so similar that it's not until they depart or they deny the faith that they're revealed. Oh my gosh, I mean, I thought that they were right on. And I've heard story after story of people who have just gone out into left field after they've even taught the Word of God and seem like they were just one of us. You know, it's sad. It's sad to hear that. But it's true. Is it important to be able to detect the counterfeit? Absolutely. Is it important to be able to separate the teachings of Jesus Christ from the false teachings of Antichrist? Absolutely. You know, let me close with this story. Quote, a missionary to the American Indians was in Los Angeles with an Indian friend who was a new Christian. As they walked down the street, they passed a man on the corner who was preaching with a Bible in his hand. The missionary knew the man represented a cult, but the Indian saw only the Bible. He stopped to listen to the sermon. I hope my friend doesn't get confused, the missionary thought to himself, and he began to pray. In a few minutes, the Indian turned away from the meeting and joined his missionary friend. What did you think of the preacher? The missionary asked. All the time he was talking, exclaimed the Indian, something in my heart kept saying, liar, liar. And that something is the Holy Spirit. It's that something that gives us spiritual discernment. That when we come across and we hear something that is not of God, that is being twisted, that is being turned, and we're trying to be taken down a different path, tells us, liar, liar. That is not true. I don't know the Word of God like a scholar, like a theologian, you know. But I know that in my spirit, that is just not true. Pray for that person, but do something else. Turn away from them. And that's something that this Indian was talking about is what we'll talk about next week. You know, the anointing of the true Christian, because time will tell. Time will tell not only the false teachers, the false, but time will tell also who is true, who has persevered in the faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about next week. And the reason why I cut it short also is I don't want to shortchange that. I don't want to just rush through and give you just quickly the characteristics of a true Christian. I want to spend some time with that with you next week. Actually, not next week, but the week after. Next week will be Easter message, right? And we'll continue from there. So we know from today, from this morning, that it is important to be able to identify the counterfeit. We know that Antichrist will depart from the faith, they will deny the faith, and they will deceive the faithful. And that's how we can know them. Listen, so many times we're told that we're to be philanthropists, right? Just be a philanthropist. Spread the love, you know, stop the wars, bring all the troops home, feed the poor, clothe the needy, and you're good. If you do that, you're okay. Well, you're not okay. Not if that's all you do. If your salvation is based on works, and that's not true. None of these things will bring you to salvation. No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus Christ, according to John 14:6. So here, I want to give you the gospel in its entirety. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3, the Apostle Paul said this, "For I delivered you first of all that which I also received." And here we go. Sometimes we can even go through Bible courses and we come out and someone may ask, "Well, what's the gospel?" And we get tongue-tied. How do we explain it? Well, here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's that simple. That's the gospel right there. So if anyone asks what the gospel is, and they want to twist it, go here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That is the gospel. And that is why we're celebrating next week. Because we serve a risen God, right? He is alive. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God right now. And I get goosebumps just thinking he's making intercession for you and I right now. That with all our faults and all our failures, that we have the covering of Christ and we have the hope of eternal life because he rose from the dead. He conquered death We are victorious in Christ. Amen.